good. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أما بعد, so today inshallah Ibn Qayyim is going to talk to us about how the shaitan attacks the child of Adam. How does he gain access to him? Right? So, he kind of alluded to it, but he is going to explain it now in detail. So how does he gain access? And he will explain how through the desires, the self, the eyes, the ears, and the tongue, he will be able to control this human being and drive him to wherever he wants him to go. So he will begin by talking about an-nafs. And an-nafs, if someone were to ask, what is an-nafs? And what is the relationship between an-nafs and ar-ruh? We say they're both the same. An-nafs is the ruh. But an-nafs is the ruh inside the body. So if you're talking about the soul, which we translate usually as what? Ar-ruh. Soul is ar-ruh. When it's outside of the body, when it's leaving the body, we typically call it ar-ruh. Right? Or before its entry to the body, we typically call it ar-ruh. In the body, especially when you want to relate it to its attachment to the body and the desires that it has because of that attachment to the body, you would call it an-nafs. So you could call a ruh inside the body an-nafs, or the combination of the soul and the body an-nafs. وَمَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ, whoever kills a human unduly without him committing a crime of similar magnitude, Allah Azza wa Jalla saying that this is not allowed. But here, what? Killing a nafs. Why do you kill the nafs? Because you separate the soul from the body. You kill the person, and by killing the person, both separate. So you could call the person nafs. And you can call the soul inside the body of a living person nafs. هذه نفسك. وَإِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ. Right? Your nafs also has a right upon you. So you could use soul and nafs interchangeably, or if you want to be more accurate, you will say an-nafs, or more specific rather, you will say an-nafs is inside, a ruh inside the body with desires. So when he's going to be talking here about an-nafs, so he said, and Ibn Qayyim now is going to give you images. Images of attacks, images of defense. So he says, أَقْبَلَ مَلِكُ الْكَفَرَةِ بِجُنُودِهِ وَعَسَاكِرِهِ. He says, the king of the disbelievers advances, and he comes with his soldiers and infantry. فَوَجَدَ الْقَلْبَ فِي حِصْنِهِ جَالِسًا عَلَى كُرْسِيِ مَمْلَكَتِهِ أَمْرُهُ نَافِذ. So he says, he comes to this human being, and this human being, he's describing him as a believer. So he says, he'll find the heart sitting inside his fortress, meaning the heart is sitting and is fortified, protected, right? Sitting on his throne. If he commands his helpers or his soldiers or his ministers, they will obey him, and they have surrounded him in protection. يُقَاتِلُونَ عَنْهُ وَيُدَافِعُونَ عَنْ حَوْزَتِهِ. Says, now the shaitan, when he sees this heart settled, in control, protected, he says he cannot attack the heart unless he does what? إِلَّا بِمُخَامَرَةِ بَعْضِ أُمَرَائِهِ وَجُنْدِهِ عَلَيْهِ. Unless he uses some of his ministers, some of his soldiers against him by deceiving them to use against that king. So he's saying this is a strong king. Think of actual life. So you think that this is a very strong king and everybody around him is loyal to him, or at least they're defending him. How do you want to defeat him? How do you want to gain access? You say, one of his helpers, one of his ministers, If you can convince him to work against him, then you've gained access. That's what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying. So what is this? قَالَ فَسَأَلَ. Now the shaitan is asking, and all that is an image that he's giving you. The shaitan is asking, أَخَصُّ الْجُنْدِ مِنْهُ وَأَقْرَبُهُمْ مِنْهُ مَنْزِلًا. Who is the closest of his soldiers to him? The closest of his helpers to him, to the heart. Who is this? فَقِيلَ لَهُ هِيَ النَّفْسِ. It says, it's the nafs. Meaning this soul with its desires. He says, that's the closest thing to the heart. فَقَالَ لِأَعْوَانِهِ. Now he says to his helpers, and now Ibn al-Qayyim is going to try to approximate, to describe to you how the shaitan is going to try to mislead the self. Right? How?
قَالَ اِدْخُلُوا عَلَيْهَا مِنْ مُرَادِهَا وَانْظُرُوا مَوَاقِعَ مَحَبَّتِهَا وَمَا هُوَ مُحْبُوبُهَا فَعِدُوهَا بِهَا وَمَنُّهَا إِيَّا.
He says, come to it from the vulnerability, the weakness of what it likes, the things that are attracted to it, places or the things that are attracted to it. And then when you find that out, promise it that it's going to get that and have it long for it.
قَالَ وَانْقُشُوا صُورَةَ الْمَحْبُوبِ فِيهَا فِي يَقَضَتِهَا وَمَنَامِهَا.
And he says, carve that image in his head day and night, when he's awake and he's asleep. So when it is attracted to it and comfortable with that desire, then throw at him the hooks of desires. Meaning this is the thing that you want, now desire. Throw at him the hooks of desire and then pull him to you with that. So he is saying that, basically here, find what that person likes. Okay? That's that manipulation. Find what that person like. What is he attracted to? And by the way, that's different from one person to the other, though we have commonalities, but we don't all like the same thing at the same level. So what does this person want the most or like the most? So for some people, it's women. For some people, or he wants to be famous. For some people, like it's more things from the dunya, what is it? Or he wants a position with power. Or this person wants a lot of money, a big house, fast cars, this. So you now know what he likes? He says yes. So keep talking to him about that. Keep bringing it to him. That's his desire. And carve it, right? Carve it, right? Meaning like make it real. And tell him you can get this, and you should get this, and you should work for this, and you deserve it, and it would be so great and so beautiful. And if you get it, your life will be better, your life will change, you will be happy. So keep kind of blowing into this and magnifying it until he wants it. And when he really wants it, that's the thing that he thinks about the most, pull him to you with that desire.
قَالَ فَإِذَا خَامَرَتِ الْقَلْبِ.
So when this soul, right, accepts your deception, and it works against its king, which is the heart, it will be with you. And now you will control the station or the outpost of the eyes and the ears and the tongue and the mouth and the hand and the leg. So be stationed at these outposts, and if you enter from those stations to the heart, you either will be able to kill it or capture it or injure it severely. So he's saying, now you've gained control. If the self wants this, then these outposts, like how do you see the world around you? And how do you access it? It's your eyes, right? Ears, that's the outpost, al-thughur. This is the border of skirmish between you and your enemy. Right? This is how you attack him, and this is how he attacks you. So if you're stationed there, right? If you're at the front door of your house, protecting it, can anybody come in? But if you let the door open, people can come in. So that's the outpost that he's talking about. So he's saying now, if you gain control of the self, now the self wants to see what it likes. Listen to what it likes, which what you've enabled in his heart. Wants to touch it, wants to go to it, wants to talk about it. So once you control this, you've controlled everything else. And once you gain entry to his heart like that, you either can kill it or capture it, make it a prisoner, or at least injure it. And he said, and do not let go of these. And he'll tell you how the shaitan plans to control them. He says, do not let go of these outposts. Don't vacate the eyes and the ears, right? And don't allow any brigade to enter from that to the heart, meaning an opposing brigade from the enemy of the shaitan, meaning anything from an angel, anything from Allah, don't let it come in. So you just block all the time. قَالَ وَإِنْ غُلِبْتُمْ He says, but if you are beaten and a brigade does enter, right? Like what does he mean by a brigade? A person hears the Qur'an, listens to the Qur'an. That's what he means, a brigade, right? You see something that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. You are reading the Qur'an, or you're listening to the Qur'an, or you're doing something good by hand or by foot, or you're speaking righteously, you're making dhikr. This is what he's saying. If you are beaten and that enters into his heart, قَالَ فَاجْتَهِدُوا فِي إِضْعَافِ السَّرِيَّةِ وَوَهَنِهَا حَتَّى لَا تَصِلَ إِلَى الْقَلْبِ He says, do your best to weaken this brigade so it does not enter the heart, and if it enters the heart, it enters weak, unable to help him. Meaning attack it, right? And he'll give you examples, right? Or how that happens with the eye and with the ear, but attack it when it comes, right? Now, فَإِذَا اسْتَوْلَيْتُمْ عَلَى هَذِهِ الثُّغُورِ I'm going to let him explain what does he mean by attacking it until it's non-beneficial. He says, when you capture these outposts, prevent the eye, the outpost of the eye, to look with contemplation and reflection. But make his sight a sight of amusement and entertainment. Meaning he is going to use his eyes, he's going to use his eyes, right? But how he looks, what does he look at, what he gets from it, you have control over that, if you are stationed there, right? So, فَإِنْ اسْتَرَقَ نَظْرَةَ عِبْرَةٍ He says, if it's possible that he sneaks in a reflective look, ruin it with a sight of inattention or shahwa. So he explained how to weaken it. What does it mean here? How does he weaken it? Like what does he mean with all of this? So he's saying that your eye could look at things reflectively with contemplation, right? You could look at someone rich and someone poor. And you can see from that Allah's decree and Allah's power. You could see from that how the rich is being tested and the poor is being tested, right? How you can see from that or reflect on it and say, what would the condition of people be on the day of judgment? Who will be rich and who will be poor? So you're seeing, but you're seeing beyond what you are seeing. You're thinking, right? You're thinking. You see the wicked have the upper hand. That reminds you, doesn't impress you, but reminds you of all the wicked who had upper hands in the past, but were destroyed. So you see, but you see beyond. You see money, but you see tests also coming with that money. You see an affliction, but you see bounties coming behind that affliction. So that's a reflective, contemplative, deep look. He says, don't let him look like that. He says, look, well, how should we let him use his eyes? He says, for amusement, for fun, and for desires. Let him look at the haram. Let him look at the haram. Let him just run after the haram. Okay. And then after his desires, what else? He says, just bombard him with entertainment. Let him watch a lot of entertainment. A lot of basketball. A lot of football. A lot of sports. A lot. And then you're done with that, you're tired, a lot of games. Just let him watch that all the time. Because then this is a very superficial engagement. Let him watch a lot of TV, movies, series, plays, concerts. Let him watch a lot of this. There's no place for a contemplation then. Right? that area is already crowded. And he says, even if right, so he kind of manages to get something reflectively, looks at the Quran once, is it being sure that you corrupt all of this and weaken it, really weaken it, by a lot of desires, by a lot of entertainment, by a lot of distractions. So his heart is not available, his eyes are not available, he's not used to reflective and contemplative observations. Whereas the person who wants to, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا. Allah says, travel this earth and look. What was the aftermath and the consequence of the disbelievers? كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Look at them. That is reflective. But if a person, when they travel, what they want to do is what? They just want to simply go sightseeing, and they want to shop, and they... So it's what, this is what? All entertainment, which in itself may be okay in proportion. But when you exaggerate it, what happens? When it dominates, what happens? It becomes very problematic. Because it dominates your head and dominates your heart and dominates your eyes. Right? So here you understand, a lot of halal is a problem or not. It is. Excessive halal. It's halal. But it's excessive until it crowds out the space for what Allah loves, then it becomes what? A problem. Right? I mean, playing with your kids is wonderful, right? But delaying the salah because you're playing with your kids, that's a problem. Right? Sleeping, is it halal or haram? Halal. But if you sleep and then you miss your salah, so too much of a halal that opposes what Allah loves becomes a problem, right? So that is what he's saying, right? That you have to use your eyes in ways that Allah Azza wa Jal wants from you, and when they are blinded with desire, you're unable to do that. He continues, he says, concentrate on that outpost of the eye because you're going to get what you want from that guy through it. Because he says, I have not ruined the children of Adam with something greater than that look. The wrong look, the wayward look. فَإِنِّي أَبْذُرُ بِهِ فِي الْقَلْبِ بَذْرَ الشَّهْوَةِ ثُمَّ أَسْقِيهِ بِمَاءِ الْأُمْنِيَةِ ثم لا أزال أعيده وأمني حتى أقوي عزيمته وأقوده بزمام الشهوة إلى الانخلاع من العصمة. He says, it's with that look that I will sow the seed of desire in his heart. And I will continue to water it with the water of hope, longing for that thing. You can get it, you should get it. I keep watering it with that, and I continue to promise him and push him to it until he has the strongest desire to commit that this, and when that happens, he leaves the ismah, he leaves Allah's protection, and he commits that sin. So he's telling you here about the progression of sin. What does it begin with? He says, with a look. And we can take it a step back and we can say it can also begin with a thought. So the process can begin with a thought and then a look, or a look before a thought. You weren't thinking about that thing, but then you saw it. And then you didn't turn away, you kept looking. So he says, by that look, I planted in his heart the desire for it. And now the process does not stop. He says, now I continue to water it just like a plant, growing steadily with what? Hope that you're going to get this. You should get this. Work towards it. This is beautiful. So he advertises it until you have a solid desire to commit that thing, and then you withdraw from Allah's protection and you commit that thing. Right? So that tells you that if you want to protect yourself from the shaitan, the eyes are fundamental. You have to protect it. And these protections include two things. One, the absolute strict haram. The absolute strict haram, you stay away from it. Whenever you look at it, whenever you see it, by mistake, let's say, you turn away from it immediately. And you ask Allah for forgiveness. And you ask Allah for protection so that that image is not printed in your heart. Right? And what I said, that image is not printed in your heart. Because sometimes we will say to ourselves, what's the harm if I look? It's just a look. I'm not going to do anything. Right? Just a look. Just once. And I'll stop. And sometimes that works. You look and then, we think about it, but then you forget about it. It can happen. But sometimes, and you don't know when, once you look at that thing, it doesn't leave your head. Right? It does not leave your head. It's like an infection. And some of them are really severe. Like the image of that woman that you looked at, it just refuses, stubborn, it does not leave your head. And the shaitan keeps coming back with that image, back and again and again and again and again. Right? And it's hard to get rid of it. And then you say to yourself, I wish I didn't look. It was much easier not to. So you do not know your tolerance. What things that will be easy to let go of and what things will be very, very difficult. Right? Just like any kind of haram, because you say to yourself, like, someone can, you know, take soft drugs, like marijuana. I say, a lot of people take marijuana, what's going to happen, right? For some people, you take it, and you may just recover from it, just like a lot of people do. For some people, and you don't know if you're that person or not, you take it and it develops into a psychosis. Right? You go almost insane because of it. And you don't know if that's you or not. You don't know. And you don't know if that's going to happen the first time or the second time. But for some people, actually, they develop psychosis because of it. And it's hard to let go of it. Paranoia, anxiety, it's hard to let go of it. So that's your reply to the shaitan when he comes, well, what's the harm? It's just like a small thing, and then I ask Allah for forgiveness. You say, no, you don't know. So we said two things of how you should preserve your eyes. One is this thing that is strictly haram, you stay away from it. Now, if the shaitan finds you, the second thing that you should avoid with your eyes, if the shaitan finds that, hey, he's kind of smart enough to avoid that, I'll get him through the halal. The excessive halal. The things that we talked about here, right? He says, what is he like? He likes cars, let's say. Expensive cars. Okay, start looking at those. The shaitan will be happy with you just looking at that. So you say, why? What that leads to. Because when you start looking at those expensive cars or expensive bags or expensive sneakers, a lot, right? That's pure dunya. So if you want it, your heart is attached to it, then you need a lot of money to buy it. And he keeps telling you, get money. You need to earn this. You need to buy this. You need to enjoy that. And he, if he's able to hook you like this, then that could slowly, gradually take you to the haram. Because you need money. How are you going to get money? Is halal money easy? No, it isn't. So if you really want that, you may actually take from the haram to get it. And then, of course, these things from the dunya are not, they do not exist purely separate from other haram. If you're looking at anything expensive, right next to it, isn't there something haram? A model is standing, right next to that bag, those shoes, that car. If you're really into car, how are you going to escape models standing right next to them? Advertisement that preys on you and on your vulnerabilities and on your shahwa, on what you desire. So he knows, if I get him here, excessive halal, too much of it, which he doesn't need, too much of the dunya, I'll get him on the other side. So that's what you have to ask yourself, if this is too much. Do I need it? If I don't need it, why should I waste my eyes on it, my attention on it, right? So the haram and also the mubah, that is excessive. And Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, He does say that to His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, لا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواج منهم زهرة الحياة الدنيا لنفتنهم فيه. He says, do not gaze at, extend your eyes to look at what we have given pairs of them or groups of them of the beauty of this life as a test for them. Right? So that requires discipline. What is the practice of this ayah? You pass by a palace, do you look at it or not? Right? It says, if you say, I want to look at it, he says, but didn't Allah tell His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, don't look at the beauty of this life that we've given to them to test them with it? He like asked them, don't look at what they have of that dunya. So somebody just bought a fancy new house and he's showing you that online. Should you look at it? Do you need to look at it? Or do you need to preserve your eyes and your heart so that it's not attracted to it? And that is really high fiqh. Developed, advanced fiqh. Right? So if you know about it, at least I want you to know about it. And tell others about it. Because we're nearly not aware of this. Of restricting their eyes. Anyway. So he continues and he says, فَلَا تُهْمِلُ. He says, don't ignore it and corrupt it as much as you can. وَهَوِّنُوا عَلَيْهِ أَمْرَهِ. He says, you know, and kind of belittle the effect of that look. And he say, and Ibn al-Qayyim here is going to describe things that were more prevalent in his time. But it's beneficial to understand them nonetheless. He says, what is the harm or the significance of a look that will compel you to glorify Allah Azza wa Jal and contemplate His wonderful, wondrous creation and the beauty of this image that was created for you to understand by it the beauty of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah Azza wa Jal created those eyes for a reason, and He did not create that image for it to be concealed. What He means by this, if you did not get what He's saying, is that some people at that time would listen to the whispers of the shaitan, who will say at any beautiful image that they see, the image of a woman, the image of a man, the image of anything. He says, even if it's haram, even if they are lusting after that thing that they're looking at, even if it's something that shouldn't be looked at, as we described, they'll say, Allah Azza wa Jal created your eyes to look and created this image to remind you of Allah Azza wa Jal. So even if you're looking at a beautiful woman, that beautiful woman is reminding you of the beauty of Allah Azza wa Jal. Why should you deprive yourself from looking, right? Why should you? So that's the devil's deception, right? Like anything beautiful, even if it is sinful, is supposed actually to remind you of Allah. So don't deprive yourself of the beauty of Allah that is there reflected in the beauty of this woman or the beauty of this or the beauty of that. We say, if you're looking at scenery, if you're looking at the sunrise, a sundown, yeah. If you're looking at mountains and all of that remind you, again, reflectively of Allah Azza wa Jalla, we say, yes. That is a reflection. That is a consequence of the beauty of Allah, because Allah made it. But you don't look at the haram and you say, I'm looking at that woman as an act of worship. Right? Now, who are you fooling? But some people fooled themselves. They actually believed it. They fooled themselves by believing that. Looking at this woman, right? And that beautiful is an act of ibadah. Right? Because why? Because I'm seeing Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? Anyway. And now he says, now some people took it even more. And again, this is something that was then much more than it is today. And I don't know if it is there today. You have to tell me if in some circles people believe this, but I hope that they don't. قَالَ And if you find this person to be foolish, feeble-minded, tell him, هَذِهِ الصُّورَةِ مظهر من مظاهر الحق ومجلى من مجاليه فادعوه إلى القول بالاتحاد.
He says, this image that you see is a manifestation of Allah Azza wa Jal, so invite him to believe in the unity between the divine and his creation. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal, not only is this image a reflection of Allah's beauty, no, Allah is in it. Allah is in it, the divine is in it, right? That's, he says, al-ittihad, that the divine has united with his creation, right? فَإِن لَمْ يَقْبَلْ, he says, if he does not accept, فَالْقَوْلُ بِالْحُلُولِ الْعَامِ أَوِ الْخَاسِ, he says, if he does not accept this, the divine has mixed with this person until they are one, then convince him to accept something related, but maybe seem less severe, but it's actually severe, which is what? That there's an incarnation. God is incarnated or incarnate in this human being. Right? He is in that human being. The divine, he's in that human being. Whether he's saying it is am, right, general, or khas, only this person or that person. So you believe how, or you know how the Christians say about Isa alayhi salam, that he is the son of God, or part of that belief that they have about him is that God came into Isa, came into Jesus, right? Different varying beliefs that they have, but one of them is that God came into Jesus. It's the same belief. But here they expand it to mean a lot of people, this person and that person and that person. So all of them have the divine in them. He says, and do not be satisfied until he believes this. And he becomes then one of the brethren of the Christians. He becomes like the Christians. But the Christians restricted to Jesus, son of Mary, alayhi salam. But he will believe it about this sheikh and this person and that person. Qala, and here, kind of an important point, he says. He says, when that happens, when he believes this, فَمُرُوهُ حِينَئِذٍ بِالْعِفَّةِ وَالصِّيَانَةِ وَالْعِبَادَةِ وَالزُّهُدِ فِي الدُّنْيَا. He says, when he is at that stage, command him to be chaste and to be away from sin, and command him to worship and to have abstinence from the dunya, to have zuhud in the dunya. قَالَ وَاصْطَادُوا عَلَيْهِ وَبِهِ الْجُهَالِ. And he says, and hook through him, deceive by him, the ignorant. فَهَذَا مِنْ أَقْرَبِ خُلَفَائِي وَجُنْدِي بَلْ أَنَا مِنْ جُنْدِهِ وَأَعْوَانِهِ. He says, this person will become one of my greatest helpers. No, in fact, I am one of his helpers. He had become a grand shaitan. So it's interesting what the transformation that person will undergo with the help of the shaitan. He says, when he starts believing these things, that it's possible for Allah to be in a human being, okay, and he could start believing that about himself, he says, now command him to be devout. Have you heard that before? The shaitan asking, commanding, facilitating for a person to be righteous? No, he says, command him to be chaste. So you'll find that person remembering Allah a lot. He won't find it difficult. He doesn't want the dunya. Right? He says, مُرُوهُ بِالزَّهَادِ, I mean, make him a zahid. So don't make dunya attractive to him. So you'll find him, you sufficed with little things in life. Remembers Allah a lot, prays a lot, reads the Quran a lot. Why? Why is he finding it easy? Shaitan is not blocking him. Why isn't the shaitan blocking him? Because people, when they see him, they'll say that he's what? Righteous, he's wali. So they'll follow him. They will not look at what he believes, they will look at what he's doing. He says, that's how I mislead people, with that fake righteousness. So it's insufficient for you to look at what a person is doing and think that he's beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal basically because of it. Remember before when we said that it is insufficient and wrong for you to look at what a person performs in terms of karamat? I don't know when we mentioned this.
If a person, you know, has a karama, he walks on water, is that sufficient for you to understand or believe that he's a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal? He says, no. Not until you examine what? Examine what? What he believes. Is he upon the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam or not? So if he's deviant, it doesn't matter if he flies in the air, it doesn't really matter. Otherwise, if that impresses you, get ready to follow Ad-Dajjal. You with me? Just like get ready from now, right? He says, once Ad-Dajjal is there, I'm following him. Why? Because that impresses me. If somebody can fly, hey, I'm with you. If somebody can, you know, magically reveal food out of nowhere to me, for me, I'll follow him. If you are that gullible, khalas, get ready to follow Ad-Dajjal. Why fight him? But if you know better, you'll say, no, I'm not going to be fooled by it until I find out if this person is pleasing to Allah or not. If he's pleasing to Allah, then this is a karam. If he's displeasing to Allah, that's from the shaitan. Because the jinn can do that. The jinn can carry you. You could fly, can steal food, and can bring it to you. That's nothing special. Right? So if you find a person very devout, prayer, salah, fasting, doesn't own much, that is not supposed to impress you until you know whether he's upon the sunnah or not. And if he's upon the sunnah, you follow. And if he's not, not. By the way, one of the ways that, and as they've recorded in the books, based on experience and previous plans, some of the esoterics, right, al-batiniya, they call them, the esoterics, who exhibit Islam, but they are disbelief, just like that, okay? Like, for instance, you know, similar to the Ismailis, right? And the da'wah of the Ismailis. The way that they were able to spread it, and that they had a manual, right, to help them with that, is they would go to a place where people are just average. One person will go there and spend time with them, and he'll be as devout as possible until they fall in love with him and they admire him and they want to learn from him. And when he has that, he starts gradually revealing these things to them one by one until they eventually accept it all. And that's how it spreads. Right? So it's a tried and proven method. And the shaitan knows very well about it. And the shaitan is Ibn Qayyim is telling you, this is how it proceeds. So if you are finding it difficult to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, how come this person worships Allah so much? He says, look at that belief that they have. So don't be easily fooled, right? Don't be easily fooled. Then he moves on and he now talks about ثغر الأذن, about the ear, that outpost of the ear. So this is how you're supposed to protect the eyes. This is how you're supposed to protect the ears. قال, then you block the outpost of the ear, that anything should enter there that would corrupt what you want to do. So make sure that you do not let anything come in except falsehood. فَإِنَّهُ, it's interesting now, فَإِنَّهُ خَفِيفٌ عَلَى النَّفْسِ تَسْتَحْلِهِ وَتَسْتَجْمِلُهُ. He says, this falsehood is light upon the self. It's sweet to it, and it's beautiful. Right? وَتَخَيَّرُ لَهُ أَعْذَبَ الْأَلْفَاظِ وَأَسْحَرَهَا لِلْأَلْبَابِ, and choose the best of phrases or lyrics for him, the thing that is gonna pull him to you, and mix it with what the self desires, and then throw that word to him. فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُم مِّنْهُ إِصْغَاءً إِلَيْهَا, if you find that he's attracted to it, he likes it, keep bombarding him and sending words like that, and whenever you find him liking something, send him more of it. So he's saying here, as you were able to corrupt him through his eyes, now try through the ears. Now, how do you do it through the ears? He says, with falsehood. He says, there's something about falsehood that the nafs, because the nafs loves the world, right?
So he says, this falsehood خفيف على النفس, light for that soul. And تستحليه وتستجمله. It is sweet and beautiful. So if someone were to tell you, right? And it doesn't have to be haram, by the way, right? It's just from the dunya. Do you want to go out and eat and drink halal, but go out, drink and eat, or go to Isha? What is light? What is easy? What is nice? What is beautiful? Which one? Huh? He says Isha. Okay, right. Right? Which is easy? Going out, eating, drinking, having fun. Again, I'm just saying halal. He says, that's dunya, but it's easy to do. And when you do it, you're not going to mind how much money you spend or how much time. Right? But if you were to come to Isha, you'll count the minutes. Oh, look how much time wasted coming in, going back, the car, the mileage on it, the gas. Right? You're counting every penny. Right? And when I go to the masjid, they keep asking me for sadaqah, $5 here, $10 there. Oh my God, am I made of money? Even though if we were to go out, you'll be giving tips left and right. You'll be buying this sandwich and that drink. You'll be spending and finishing $30, $40 in not thinking about it. So how is it that this is so light and easy and that is so hard? Like, just your own experience, right? You don't have to believe anything I'm telling you. Your own experience. How is it that? And keep asking yourself whenever this happens, how is it that? Because that is very interesting. How come that this is easy and that's hard? Because if you want a quantitative analysis, I spent more dollars here than here. I wasted more time here than here. How is it that this doesn't bother me, but this bothers me? Who is there to make this hard? Right? So you understand first that there is a shaitan behind it, but also there is a self just that simply likes these things and is not used to the other. Right? So he's saying here, choose the best of words, the best of lyrics, things that are wrong, and try it. And if he likes this, give him more of it. Right? He says, that's the plan. And beware that anything will enter through that outpost from the words of Allah or the Prophet or any good advice. Don't let it come into his ear. And if it happens, stand between it and him thinking about it, contemplating it, and learning lesson from it by allowing the opposite to enter or by exaggerating this and saying, that's too difficult. These things, like if you, the Quran and the Sunnah and doing the right thing, he say, that is too difficult. It's too heavy to carry. It's too hard for you to carry it at this moment. Or why do you want to bother doing this? Because if you want to do the right thing, a lot of people will oppose you and will turn against you. And people don't like this. Do you want to be the religious guy? Huh? Do you want to be that religious guy among your friends in the neighborhood? Yeah, people will look down on you. They don't want this for themselves. You will lose friendship. You will lose people. It's heavy. You want to tell them Allah said and the Prophet said. People don't like that. What do people like? He says people like other things. So you should occupy yourself with what people like. وَإِنَّ الْإِشْتِغَالَ يَنْبَغِ أَنْ يَكُونَ بِمَا هُوَ أَعْلَى عِنْدَ النَّاسِ وَأَعَزُّ عِنْدَهُمْ وَأَغْرَبُ عِنْدَهُمْ. If people like strange things, talk to them about strange things, controversial things, or weird things that they have not heard before, or anything that is attractive to them. As long as it has customers, right? وَأَمَّا الْحَقُّ. But as for the truth, it's abandoned. Like people don't like it anymore. وَقَائِلُهُ مُعَرِّضُ نَفْسَهُ لِلْعَدَاوَةِ. It's as if you preach the truth, carry the truth, people will become your enemy. And it's not worth your time, right? He says, so the shaitan tries to kind of whisper all these things to you. So he says, فَتُدْخِلُونَ الْبَاطِلَ عَلَيْهِ فِي كُلِّ قَالِبٍ يَقْبَلُهُ وَيَخِفُّ عَلَيْهِ. So he says, you will put this falsehood in whatever mold he will most like. He will be most accepting of. And you will put the truth in any mold that he will hate.
can wrap it. So this is falsehood. Maybe as it is, he may not take it. He says, wrap it, advertise it in a way that he will like it. How about the truth? He says, advertise it in a way, wrap it in a way that he will dislike it. So this is how you're supposed to deceive him, by camouflaging, okay, by obscuring the reality of that thing. And if you remember the hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he says, حُفَّتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ. Hellfire is surrounded with desires. And heaven is surrounded with al-makarih, difficulties, hateful things. So the wrap of hellfire is attractive or not? The wrapping. Attractive. Huh? Everybody wants to open, right, and go in. So that's the wrapping. It's very attractive. And it has very good PR. Very good PR. So that's why it has a lot of customers. Right? Heaven, on the other hand, the wrapping is unattractive. All the things I need to avoid and all the things that I need to do and all the things I need to sacrifice, that's why, as he says, the packaging matters. So of course you need to remove that packaging for yourself and people. Yeah, and you go beyond what the shaitan is preaching and is telling you, and he said, that's the wrong package. This is not what falsehood is. This is everything wrong with it. And that's not the reality of righteousness. This is everything that is right with it. And you have to do that for yourself, and you have to do that for people, because this is what da'wah is. Otherwise, the shaitan wins. Right? قَالَ وَإِذَا شِئْتَ أَن تَعْرِفَ ذَلَكَ. He says, if you want to see examples of this and how this is happening, فَانْظُرْ إِلَى إِخْوَانِهِمْ مِنْ شَيَاطِينِ الْإِنْسِ. He look at their brethren from the شَيَاطِينُ الْإِنْسِ, from the devils, human devils. Look at what the human devils are doing, if you want to understand how they package things wrongly. So he says, كَيْفَ يُخْرِجُونَ الْأَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِيَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ فِي قَالِبِ كَثْرَةِ الْفُضُولِ. He says, see how they package commanding what is good, speaking the truth, and speaking against evil. They put it in the mold of being nosy and busybody, and following people's mistakes, and seeking what you cannot tolerate of backlash or criticism or affliction. And you're creating fitna among people. He says, that's the package. That is, as long as you're quiet, people are not going to bother you. But if you start saying, hey, this is right, it should be done. This is wrong, it should not be done. Why are you doing this? You should be doing that. And he says, and you're doing it, we're assuming, with wisdom, and appropriately. There's nothing wrong with it. He said, the shaitan is still going to try to stop you by what? Convincing people, having them see that, presenting it as what? He says, this person is nosy. Huh? He's just interfering in people's lives. This is their private lives. This is their choices. Why is he interfering? Allah, everyone is responsible before his own creator, right? You're not going to put me in heaven, you're not going to put me in hell, leave me to my creator, they will say, right? Why are you interfering in my own private affairs? So you become the wrongdoer, not them. Huh? So that's one. Or why are you following people's mistakes? Aren't you worried about your own mistakes? And the issue here is not that I'm not worried about my mistakes, but there is a mistake and someone should say something about it. They say, oh, okay, maybe you're envious of so-and-so. That's why you're saying these things. Maybe it's a personal attack. And I'm not saying that sometimes it could be envy, it could be personal attack, but every time you see someone critical of another, you say it's envy and it's a personal attack, right? So that's another package, right? Or you're spreading fitna. And subhanAllah, if spreading the truth is spreading fitna, then what is fitna and what is the truth then? So again, the packaging of the shaitan is very crafty. قَالَ وَيُخْرِجُونَ. And now he is going to talk about how they subvert the truth. Now the shaitan does this, but he's going to focus on aqidah now. So if this is a bit difficult, don't worry about it, because the main message has been conveyed, right? But still, I want to explain what he is saying. But if you find it, oh, what is this? I'm not really getting this. Don't worry about it, okay? Because it's a bit complex, but it's not kind of essential to understand what he's trying to say. قَالَ وَيُخْرِجُونَ اتِّبَاعَ السُّنَّةِ He says, and then they will package following the sunnah and accepting the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he described himself, and as Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described himself, they will package this to turn people away from it. فِي قَالَبِ التَّسِّيمِ وَالتَّشْبِيهِ وَالتَّكِيفِ In that you are ascribing a body to the Creator, and you are likening Him to His creation, and you are giving Him a shape. So if you say that Allah Azza wa Jal, for instance, you know, has two eyes, Allah Azza wa Jal has a hand, if you say these things as the Quran and the Sunnah say this, they'll start repackaging this and say, hey, hey, stop, stop, what are you saying? Do you say that Allah Azza wa Jal has a shape like a human shape? Do you say that He's a body? Of course not. But for them to dismiss this, they pretend that that's what you're saying. And it isn't. And he says, وَيُسَمُّونَ عُلُوَ اللَّهِ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ وَاسْتِوَائِهِ تَحَيُّزًا They say, they, when you say that Allah Azza wa Jal is above His throne, above His all of His creation, up there, they say, or you're limiting Allah in a space. They call it tahayyuza, right? And it's not. You're not limiting Allah Azza wa Jal to a space. You're saying He's beyond space. He's above all space. Because all space is created. Makan, right? Space is created. Allah is above all of it, above all of His creation. But where is Allah? So we always point up. But they say, no, no, no. If you do that, you know, ascribing space to Allah Azza wa Jal. And he says, and they call His descent to the lowest sky and Him saying, who will ask Me and I will give him? That's movement and relocation. And again, these words, you say, movement, relocation, limiting to a space. Is this in the Quran and the Sunnah? These words? He says, no. So why are you using them? Why are you using them? Only use whatever Allah used. Only use out of respect. Do I call you by a name other than the name that you gave me? Do I just make up names for you? Nicknames left and right? Do I decide that you're living in a different place? Married to a different person, having different... Do I decide? He says, no. It's like, if Allah Azza wa Jal told us things about Him, am I free to use any other word that I like just to describe Allah Azza wa Jal? Why? Use the words that Allah used. Right? Use the words that Allah Azza wa Jal used. That's respect. And you say, oh, you mean by it this and you mean by that. I mean by it what Allah meant by it. That we affirm it, and at the same time we negate any resemblance between Allah and His creation. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ Nothing is like unto Him. Right? So he says, and they also describe whatever Allah described Himself with, of having a hand and a face, they say these are limbs and body parts. Again, we say no, they're not limbs and body parts. If we say that Allah has a face, is it a human face? No. If you say that Allah Azza wa Jal has a hand, Allah created Adam with His two hands. Are these two hands? No. What do they look like? They say, describe Allah Azza wa Jal to me so I would tell you what His hands look like. You understand? What does Allah look like? They say, I don't know. Right? They say, then we don't know. But we say what Allah said about Himself. We say, we assert what Allah said about Himself. We don't go beyond it. We don't go beyond it. And that's easy. And that is easy. Right? And that's close to the fitrah. Close to the fitrah. Because Allah Azza wa Jal spoke in the Quran with a language that the philosopher and the Bedouin, the literate and the illiterate are able to understand. Right or wrong? And the Prophet ﷺ, when he would speak, he would be speaking to Bedouins. Had no formal education of any kind. And they want to listen, or they are going to listen to him and then go back to their people. See, what he's saying, Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, was not mysterious. You know how with the philosophers speak? They say one thing, but they mean another, and you need to sit and listen to expanded explanation of everything that they were saying. It's just too complex. You don't find that. Quran is deep, but it's not hard to understand. Right? It's deep, but not hard to understand. The sunnah is deep, but it's not hard to understand. So when the Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about himself, it's plain and simple. This is what it is. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is talking about Allah, it's pure and simple. This is what it is. Right? So he says that they mislead the ignorant and those with little insight, that if you affirm these attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, that you're somehow require all the other bad consequences that we talked about, and we say that they are not. And they say that, no, at-ta'til, they say, when we negate all of these attributes about Allah Azza wa Jal, we're exonerating him. But in fact, you are negating these qualities until Allah Azza wa Jal become almost like a nothing. So if Allah does not speak, right? Because there are other things here. He says, وَيُسَمُّونَ مَا يَقُومُ بِهِ مِنْ أَفْعَالِهِ حَوَادِثِ. They will call what he does حَوَادِث. These are new actions. حَوَادِث are usually what a created being will do. Again, if this is too complicated and it's too late, that's fine. You can just kind of let this go. But if you're up and you're listening and you understand, then that's good. They'll say, for instance, and this is kind of the philosophers, and who, by the way, who is he responding to here? Who are the people who are saying these things? These are the Mu'tazila, right? The people of Ilmul Kalam, Mu'tazila, and then Al-Sha'ira wal-Maturidiyya, they will say these things, okay? The Mu'tazila are non-existent today, but Al-Sha'ira wal-Maturidiyya, they are, you know? They're alive and well. But they will say these things. They will say that Allah does not speak. Allah doesn't speak. You say, why? Because if he speaks, he's like a created thing. And he cannot not be doing something and then do it. Right? Like he cannot be silent and then speak and then be silent. No, that's a created being. So you say, no, Allah doesn't speak. So all the, what you hear in the Quran and the Sunnah that Allah is saying, you say, no, that's just a figure of speech. A figure of speech. Allah will create that speech somewhere, but he doesn't speak. Right? So that's where it comes from, right? Kind of using logic. So you say, no, the actions of Allah that you're talking about, that Allah will come down and he will say to his to people, who will ask me so I can forgive him? He says, no, Allah doesn't do this, right? But the Prophet just wanted to convey a message. But none of this thing actually happens. وَمَا يَقُومُ بِهِ مِنْ صِفَاتِهِ أَعْرَاضًا. He says, and then also his attributes, أعراض, incidental, or, you know, and attributes that, again, are the feature of the created beings. And it's not supposed to be for Allah Azza wa Jal. So they negate a lot of the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they will say, we are exonerating Allah and elevating him, but this is ta'til. So if Allah Azza wa Jal does not speak, does not see, does not hear, then what do you end up with? A nothing. Right? You end up with a nothing. So, perhaps the last thing, inshallah, we'll say about this. He says, قال تعالى, he says, Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوًا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِّ يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا. He says, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا, and so we have made or appointed for every prophet an enemy from the devils of humans and jinn. They inspire each other with decorated speech to delude people. قَالَ, so he named it decorated, and it is false, because its person or its companions decorates it and beautifies it as much as he can, and he throws it to the ear of the deluded so that he will be deluded with it. Right? What does this ayah mean, and why did he bring it? Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying here, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا. So as other prophets were tested with enemies, so we are also testing you, O Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, with enemies as well. So it's a common occurrence, common sunnah. So each prophet will have enemies from the humans and from jinn. يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض. They inspire each other. They talk to each other. زخرف القول. Decorated speech. غرورة. To delude people. He said, Ibn al-Qayyim, he called it decorated, beautified speech. Because when they speak, they don't just simply speak, they decorate it. They beautify it. They adorn it so that it be accepted. And that's why it becomes deluding. That's why people accept it. That's why they're misguided. Because if he were to give it to you as it is, you will not take it. Falsehood as falsehood is unacceptable. Right? Worship this stone. Am I crazy? A stone? Why? But if you decorate it, and if you deceive, then they're likely to accept it. So he says, the devils, when they talk, the devils from the jinn and the devils from the ins, people, when they talk beautifully, convincingly. They're very eloquent. They choose the right words. They know how to connect with you emotionally. So again here, the same thing that we talked about, what is the thing that is going to impress you? If someone's speech simply impresses you just because he is eloquent, he knows how to talk, so you accept what he says, then again be ready to follow Ad-Dajjal. It's not form, it's what? Substance. Right? Musa had an impediment in his tongue when he was speaking. Right? Very eloquent, he's a prophet, but still an impediment. Perhaps to tell you something about, don't be impressed by the tongue of so-and-so or the eloquence of so-and-so until you see what is it that they are saying. And if they are saying or speaking the truth, accept it, even if they are not eloquent. And if what they're saying is false, you're in the season now of kind of political campaigns, right? If you follow, not that you should, but if you want to understand how people are lied to and people are manipulated, listen. How people are repackaged and how people are deceived into believing that this person who a few days ago was nothing now is a savior. If you want to understand how people are being lied to, just reflectively listen. How much they lie. And how people accept those lies. So here he's saying, these are going to be beautified. So don't be fooled by it. So he's saying that at the end, he says the shaitan is there blocking anything useful to come into the heart of the child of Adam through the ear. And next week, inshallah, we'll talk about the tongue, bi'idhnillah azza wa jalla. Let me know, inshallah, if you have questions. I do have a couple of questions. If you don't, I can just proceed with mine, inshallah. Tafadhal.
The lesson tonight is really scary.
Okay, that's good. Okay.
And the fact that here you have shaitan trying to block your ear, eyes, from seeing the truth.
No. Yes.
Same with the ear.
Yes.
So how do we then protect ourselves from the shaitan not to corrupt us seeing the truth?
No.
Hearing the truth.
No. So the question is that how do we protect ourselves from the shaitan trying to corrupt the truth when we see it or hear it? And of course, if we give him power over those outposts, over those locations, for him to take control, or almost full control, then he will do that corruption. Hardly anything will pass, and if it passes, he will make sure that it has no effect. I mean, you will read the Quran, but you're thinking about something else. You'll do dhikr, but you're thinking about something else. It leaves no mark on the heart. Then you keep doing all the bad things that you are doing, so it does not really affect. So what you want to do is not to vacate it, meaning fight him for the position, for that position. Who is going to occupy it, you or him? So the more that you turn away from the haram, turn away from whatever pleases the shaitan and displeases Allah. You turn away from it, you're moving him further and further away from full control over that outpost. And you're taking control over it. So if you send the truth, more of the truth in, that weakens him. So more of the Quran, more of dhikr, not just a little bit, but a lot. Because you're fighting, just like any kind of stationed army. Sending one or two soldiers is not enough. You have to send more until he's removed from that position. So more of the Quran, he's weakened. More of the hadith, more of dhikr, more of dua. And you keep pushing and pushing and pushing until he vacates and he leaves. And then you have greater control, or you have full control again. And only then will you be able to save yourself from him. He's going to keep trying and you're going to keep trying. And sometimes he'll win and sometimes you will win. And that is your jihad. But what you want to do is that you want to have a greater winning streak than a losing streak. Win more than lose. So yes, he has control, but it does not mean that he has full control. Shaitan at the same time, right, is with the help of Allah Azza wa Jal weak. You say, A'udhu Billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, when you want to read the Quran, and what does he do? Khanas. He retreats. But you have to mean it. You have to want it. What does it mean? That's your homework. What does A'udhu Billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim mean? Go and Google it, right? Find it. So you have to mean it. So when you say it, Allah comes to your protection. Then you have space. And now you're reading, and now you're thinking. And so you keep doing that, and you keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal to liberate your eyes and liberate your ears. And whenever you hear something wrong or see something wrong, you say, no, I don't want to pollute these gifts of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then you'll have an upper hand. But if you let yourself go, you open yourself to a diet of whatever I will see, it's just walking in your neighborhood, you know, down the street here or down the street there, whatever comes to your way, I'll see it. Whatever comes to me, I'll hear it. If you do that, then you're contaminating your heart. Right? So it's just like a diet. You're responsible for your own food that is feeding your heart, just like you're responsible for the food that goes into your stomach. Allah. I have a question. I mean, I received it before. I can answer that, inshallah. So the question was, when we talked about, if you remember, when we talked about sins and their consequences, right? Remember? And someone asked, it says, if I repent from this sin, will Allah also save me from its consequence as well? And we said, yes. And I said, yes. If Allah forgives the sin, the consequence is also forgiven. And Allah protects you from it. And we talked about the consequence of sin, mean loss of barakah, right? And, you know, weakness in the self, weakness in iman, turmoil in the family. We talked about, you know, several of the effects of sin. So the question here was that, how about Adam alayhi salam when he sinned? And what was his sin? He ate from the tree. And he was removed from Jannah. He repented. Why didn't Allah Azza wa Jal forgive not only this sin, but the consequence of the sin itself? So a couple of things here to say about that. First of all, is that Allah Azza wa Jal had written that Adam is going to be removed from Jannah and will descend to this earth based on that sin. So this is already written, right? The other thing is that, and this tradition you will find in Ibn Kathir, under the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, فَتَلَقَّ آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. Adam received words or sentences from Allah, and Allah accepted his repentance. That is, when Adam sinned and Allah removed him from Jannah, Adam asked Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is authentic all the way to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Adam asked Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, Ya Allah, did you not create me with your hand? He said, yes. He says, Ya Allah, did you not blow in me your spirit, meaning the spirit that you created? I'm the first person whom this happened to? He said, yes. He says, Ya Allah, did I not sneeze? And you said, Yarhamuk Allah, to me? That's authentic in another hadith. He said, yes. He says, Ya Allah, if I repent and do good, will you accept my repentance and take me back to heaven? He said, yes. So Allah, that is the ayah, or Allah then revealed, فَتَلَقَّ آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. That this is the first sin, the very first sin. Now, did Adam alayhi salam know how to repent? And no, right? So he was taught how to repent by Allah Azza wa Jal, because it's the very first sin. So what do you say? Is it forgiven? And all of that, Adam learned about it when he asked Allah Azza wa Jal. But when he sinned, Allah Azza wa Jal said, you need to exit from this Jannah. So this is why the consequence of that sin is not tied to that repentance, because the consequence happened already before that repentance. And Allah Azza wa Jal had written that. But also to keep in mind something that is kind of good to keep in mind. When we say that if you sin and there's a consequence to that sin, if Allah accepts that repentance, you are saved from the consequence. That is, if Allah Azza wa Jal accepts that repentance. If Allah accepts that repentance. Now, we say on the one hand, if you repent, Allah will forgive your sin. Why? Because we know that Allah is the most generous. And He will not turn away anybody's repentance. So the issue is not there. Not with Allah Azza wa Jal. The issue is with that repentance. Is it a sufficient repentance? Because sometimes the repentance is not strong enough. Not sufficient enough. Not complete enough. So it doesn't save you from everything. And it doesn't forgive all of the sin. Right? So that's why it's important. If you want to be saved from the consequence of any sin, the only guarantee to be saved from it is what? Not to do it. Not to do it. But maybe if you do it, and it has to have consequences, and then you say to yourself, I'm going to repent. But will I be saved from the consequence or not? Well, depending on whether your repentance is strong enough, is complete or not. If it is, Allah will accept it and He will save you from everything. But if not, then you may suffer some of those consequences. You see the difference? So that's the answer to that question. I have another one, but inshallah, we don't want to delay your Isha bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. If you do have questions, inshallah, please send them to me and I'll make sure, inshallah, to answer them next week. بإذن الله عز وجل سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله رب العالمين